Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 17. We want to understand what signs and seals are. We talk about them, to teach about them every now and then in our studies and in our lessons, and we want to get a grasp of their foundation, their transition, and then some application. The foundation we find in Genesis 17 and a few other places in the Old Testament. The transition, the signs and the seals change in the New Testament. They're upgraded. They're fulfilled. They teach us some of the same lessons, but they are complete. So they're a little bit different. And we want to make some application later on in the lesson. Genesis 17, we'll read the whole chapter. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings and the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house and bought with his money, every male among them and of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all men of the house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help, your Spirit's understanding to teach us, to open this up to our hearts and minds, that we might understand the purpose behind this. We submit ourselves to your word. We open up ourselves to your Spirit. Work through your servant. May the Spirit and your word be clear enough that we may apply this lesson to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is a lot here. I'm not going to be able to get into all of it. There's a great deal of deep theology, which I will not wade into or swim into. I'm probably just going to be padding around the top of the water. What is in this passage speaks very deeply of God's covenant, and we've already been looking at those throughout the book of Genesis. And this is the beginning of a very important ritual. This is the foundation of signs and seals, which the New Testament church continues to teach. And it also speaks to the nation's relationship to God, and it also speaks to the church's relationship to God. And there's this great big elephant in the room. It's kind of uncomfortable to talk about. Every time people read this passage, particularly publicly in church, people start to get a little uncomfortable. A pastor I know used to call it a high pew squirm quotient. Because we've been very influenced by the Victorian age, and we don't like to talk about such things. But they are important. For that very reason, I want to be respectful. This is going to be an oversimplification, and I might find some criticism for it, but we need to oversimplify this. We need to break it down to some basic understanding. We do that with our children all the time. In Sunday school lessons, we break down lessons for them so that they can understand the very basic principles of what's being taught. So that's what I'm going to try and do this morning. I ask that you be patient. I ask that you listen. I will try and make it applicable. I sincerely want to help. This is not just something that you want to fly right over. Okay, just don't look over there. We want to understand why it's here. Let me begin by offering two examples of marriage. What has that got to do with any? I'm going to present these two examples of marriage, then I'm going to set those aside, ask you not to forget them, and then we'll revisit that at the end. But there are two examples of marriage that we are pretty much aware of in this world. The first is the arranged marriage. We don't see that so much in the West. It is still practiced quite frequently in Middle Eastern and Far Eastern nations. It was always practiced in ancient times. Families would search for potential prospects. If a family had a son or if a family had a daughter, they would look for corresponding prospects. Son would look for a bride, the daughter would look for a husband, or the family would be responsible for that. The prospective groom must be able to provide for a home and family in the future. He must also be someone of integrity, someone of honor, someone of promise, someone who is able to protect the home and his family. In other words, a future husband had to be someone worthy of a bride. And the prospective bride If the family were looking for the prospective bride, there had to be some emotional strength, some health, some wisdom, beneficial for producing children and a family. That was the elements of an arranged marriage. Very basic, very understandable. However, in modern times, the second example of marriage, kids get to decide. It works as long as the children are raised well and they respect the family. It's okay. As long as they are raised well and respect the family, children may come home, your young people, your young adults may come home someday. Mom, I've met someone you need to meet. Dad, I have someone I would like to introduce to you. It does not work so well when the young people in your family choose with their eyes and nothing else. Boy, isn't she pretty. Boy, isn't he cute. They end up choosing with their eyes, not their wisdom, not any respect to the family. They end up choosing, forgive me for saying, with their lust and nothing more. And that's usually tragic and destructive in the end. But in both instances, whether it's an arranged marriage or whether it is choosing on your own, the traditional promise is always to protect and provide for the husband, and the traditional promise is usually to submit and produce children from the bride, to love and to cherish for life and live happily ever after. Now, let me set this illustration aside. Don't forget it, we're going to come back to it near the end. Right now, I will look at the foundation, the signs and the seals of the Old Testament. I also want to look then next at the transition of the signs, how they morphed or changed or adjusted into the New Testament realm that benefit us. And then I want to make some application. For the signs and the seals in the Old Testament, what we see here, what we are looking at in Genesis chapter 17, is God is making an arranged marriage. He is calling a people to himself through Abraham. I mean, the people aren't there yet. Abraham hasn't even had children yet, but he is beginning with Abraham to call a nation to himself. He has already promised that to Abraham, and he is beginning to fulfill it through Abraham and Sarah. In our text, the Lord said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of multitudes, of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram." Abram simply meant exalted father. "But you shall be called Abraham," which meant father of a multitude. Verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout all generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep the covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Move down to the end of the verse 13. The Lord says, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. What is this all about? Abraham received a sign. We're talking about signs and seals. He received a sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith. Scripture has already taught us already that Abraham believed in God. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed that, believed what God says, and God counted that to him as righteousness. In other words, all Abraham had to do was hear what God told him in a vision. Lord, I believe you. And Abraham was saved. Because God's promise was coming for salvation, being produced for salvation, but it's all coming through Abraham and through his line. Christ was born of the seed of Abraham, of the descendant of Abraham. So Abraham's salvation was rooted in his trust, his belief, his faith in what God promised to do. So God asked for what God is doing here. He is calling to himself a bride. God is, for the sake of our illustration, God is the groom. He promises to provide, protect, provide a home, protect his people, bless his people, and keep them. And throughout the Old Testament, if you've ever read it yourself, even Old Testament Israel was often referred to as Christ's bride, his treasured possession. We understand that to be the church, but the church doesn't begin with Peter at Pentecost. The church begins with Adam in the garden. And even there, families are important as well. Which came first, the family or the church? Yes. We've got to see Scripture that way. And here, in all of the destruction and all of the sin and all of the chaos in this world that sin has brought, all of the evil, God called Abram and Sarah. Through you, nations of the world will be blessed. So he is asking in them, or particularly in Abraham, respond. Respond to my promise. Be an example for your descendants. Take this sign in your flesh to identify your children before me. Why is this significant? Considering O. Palmer Robertson's book, Christ and the Covenants, he says, the rite of circumcision implies that the race is sinful and in need of cleansing. Sin is not merely a matter of the individual, but of the race. From the point of his original institution, circumcision implies the guilt of the race. Secondly, the close relation of this covenantal seal to the propagation of the race indicates that God intends to deal with families. God is, in his work of redemption, intends to restore the solidarity of the creation order of the family. So what is going on here is God is beginning with the foundation of this sign and this seal. He's beginning the first steps to restoration. And we all understand that when Christ comes again, we will see full restoration and consummation of his glory in that we have a new heaven and a new earth. Secondly, again quoting Palmer Robertson, circumcision indicated the need for cleansing. We've already mentioned that. And he goes on to say this hygienic act of the removal of the foreskin symbolized the purification necessary. So this was not a symbolic act. It did not save. This was not the salvific act. It did not save. It was symbolic. It represented something. It reminded them of something. The need for circumcision should have humbled the people of Israel, according to Robertson, by pointing in their innate unworthiness to be God's people. Instead, it should have humbled them. It should have reminded them of their need. Instead, the sign was misunderstood as indicating that they were especially meritorious before God. That which should have been for them a source of humility became to them a source of pride. We need to be very careful how we handle signs and seals, even for New Testament believers. We do not want to become self-righteous because we're baptized or just because we share a table of communion. Because all of those things do is remind us of our need before God, and we must trust in what Christ has done for us in order to find salvation. Israel was and is a nation of sinners in need of cleansing. And with Abraham, God had initiated a covenant for redemption. An identity had to be established. And that identity came with this mark of circumcision. Verse 13, as we've already said, so shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Scripture itself supports this idea of cleansing. If you remember Israel's history after they had come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, received the law at Sinai, and then for failure to believe and trust in God, he allowed the generation to wander in the wilderness until their children had grown up. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness before they were allowed to be taken into the promised land. And before they could be taken into the promised land, the Lord told Joshua, tell the children of Israel, because the generation that was in the wilderness never practiced this rite, they must be circumcised before you can go any further. Before they go to battle, they had to do this. In Joshua 5:9, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, where the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal literally means in Hebrew, the rolling. God rolled away the idea of sin and uncleanness from the people of Israel in this ritual act, this sign that signified a seal of God's promise. So we are moving from this idea of foundation in the Old Testament to transition into the New Testament. What is the significance for the modern believer? What is the significance for us as New Testament Christians? again quoting Robertson, to redeem men that were under the law, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and knew no sin, yet to fulfill all righteousness, he underwent the prescribed rites of cleansing. To fulfill all righteousness, he was baptized, Matthew 3:15, as a sign of the voluntary, as a sign that he voluntarily was taking on himself obligations of his people. Jesus submitted his first to circumcision and later to the baptism of John. So Christ did everything he was required to do, even though it was not necessary for him. He was not born in sin as we are. He was born of the Holy Ghost, sinless, perfect. But he fulfilled all the requirements of the law in order that his obedience might be attributed to all who trust him by faith. He did all of that just for the sake of sinful people of whom he is saving. Colossians 2, 9 through 12. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. Everyone in here needs to just take these verses in Colossians 2, 9 through 12 and meditate on them every day for the next week. Just think about what they mean. You are complete in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Every bit of obedience that he fulfilled is yours. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in a powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. These two events, baptism and circumcision, may be understood as occurring simultaneously in Christ. One doesn't have to come before the other, but in Christ, since everything is fulfilled in him, is ours instantly by faith. This idea, this concept of signs and seals transitions into the New Testament. When you were buried with him in baptism, allow me to read one more quote. To experience the circumcision in Christ and putting off the body of the flesh is the same as being buried with him and raised with him in baptism through faith. If this be so, the only conclusion we can reach is that the two signs as outward rites symbolize the same inner reality of Paul's thinking. So circumcision may be fairly said to be the Old Testament counterpoint of Christian baptism. So this transition, circumcision in the Old Testament becomes Christian baptism in the New Testament. Since they are both fulfilled in Christ, one replaces the other. Old Testament Passover becomes the New Testament communion, Eucharist, Lord's table. Signs and seals. Therefore, as we had read this morning preparing for worship, what are the parts of a sacrament? The parts of a sacrament are two. The one, an outward and sensible sign used according to Christ's own appointment, the other an inward and spiritual grace thereby signified. We practice baptism in the Lord's Supper as an outward and sensible sign, and as we do, we exercise faith in the inward spiritual grace that is promised by God in Christ. What did God do through Abraham? Through Abraham, God called to himself a race, a bride, a church. God and Christ are seen as the groom. The prospective groom, as mentioned before, must be able to provide. And God himself, through Christ, has provided everything he promised to do. He is one who is perfect in integrity, perfect in honor, perfect in promise, and perfect in protection. The bride, through spiritual strength and wisdom from the Word, is very beneficial in producing children in the family of God through the spread of the gospel, the proclamation of God's truth. So as we look at the application in all of this, coming back to our illustration about marriage, there's a promise from the husband, and there is a response of faith and trust from the bride. God, in the picture, the grand picture of spiritual life, God in Christ is the groom. The people of Abraham and the people of faith throughout the world, throughout even in the New Testament, are the bride. God made a promise that he kept. God provides because he tells us he does. And he is faithful to do so. He protects us spiritually. He provides us and nurtures us through his word and truth. The response of faith comes from the bride, biblically and faithfully. And once that happens within his realm, within his kingdom, within his love, there is grace, there is mercy, there is union. For a providential purpose, earthly marriage becomes a sermon in shoes for us to example. I see that. So is God doing that with us? Yes, he is. Every time we witness a ceremony for marriage, we see vows exchanged. We see covenants expressed. We see promises made. We see rings exchanged, and even someone then has a name change. These rings, these promises, these vows are earthly vows. They're earthly signs and seals. But in the church, we talk about spiritual signs and seals. Signs are the vows and the rings. The seal is the authority of the Word of God as it is ministered through the Word. And there is also within that seal, there is an emotional and a spiritual bond that happens and occurs. It's not just a contract or a physical union, but a spiritual bond is occurring when everything is done right, when everything is done according to the Word of God. We see that in earthly weddings and earthly marriages, and we should be experiencing that in the spiritual realm as well, within the church. God is our groom, we are his bride. We share in that union. the day in the lives of a young man and a young woman becomes, at the outset of their marriage, becomes warm and wonderful, exciting, and for Christians, they would even describe it as something holy and spiritual. However, the importance and value of that earthly day, that earthly marriage, very frequently wanes, becomes cold. Life intrudes. Marriage becomes mundane. The value of the vows is diminished. There's neglect of the signs and the seals within the marriage. Most of us are familiar with the term a gentleman's club. Well, first of all, there's nothing gentlemanly about a gentleman's club. But very often, a married man caught up in the mundane value of his cold marriage might visit one of these gentlemen clubs, and when he does so, he takes off the sign of his marriage and puts it in his pocket. He doesn't want anyone to know. Signs and seals are conveniently ignored. The seeds of infidelity set in and will eventually produce destruction. Brothers and sisters, if you believe in Christ as your Savior, you are His. If you were here in the morning study time when the Lord called His people to Himself at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, He called them His treasured possession. He spoke to them in tender words. Because we, His church, are His bride. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. In Christ Jesus, you and I, if we trust Him by faith, have been made completely righteous, perfectly obedient. We don't deserve it. We could not earn it. We could not merit it. We could not accomplish it. But it is ours. That's how much He loves us. In Him, the signs and the seals are complete and finished and secure. And we practice those signs and seals because we are His bride and we want to respond to Him obediently in faith. We respect our baptism. We come to the table frequently because we want to experience the union of His love and sense His presence near us. Although we belong to Him, how often do we forget the importance of those signs and seals? How often are you tempted to wander away? How often does your faith grow cold? How often do you neglect what He has done for you? Baptism is important. You are identified with your Savior through baptism. Communion is important. You have fellowship of His presence. Our identity is in Him. How often do we put that this would be a mental practice or an emotional practice and even a spiritual practice in order for us to indulge in the temptations of this world, we literally have to take those signs and the seals that Christ has provided for us and hide them in our pockets Do the sacraments remind you of what Christ has done? Or has your love for him become something that is mundane and forgotten? Has your love for him become cold? These signs and seals that have been given to us from the very early history of our faith should be something that we respect and cherish and honor, because it comes to us complete and full and finished in Christ Jesus. And we should never forget him. We should never forsake him. Several years ago, some of you might remember, he doesn't record anymore, Randy Travis. I used to enjoy his music. There was one song that he recorded. I'm not going to go through all of the lyrics, just the chorus. But it's a song singing about a man who has met someone who is not his wife, and he is tempted to be unfaithful. You know, on one hand, he could enjoy this moment of passion, but then the chorus goes, but on the other hand, there's a golden band that reminds me of someone who would not understand. I wonder how many times we are tempted by the indulging sins of this world. I wonder how many times we are tempted to wander away. We just forget about what Christ has done for us. We do not value it anymore. We do not treasure it anymore. We're just forgetting about those signs and seals that he's already completed for us. He's already given us the engagement ring. He's already given us his love. He's already promised it forever. Why would we ever forsake it? Why would we ever walk away? As I said at the outset, and I thank you for your time and your patience, this is an oversimplification. We need to go back through this passage again and draw out a few more things. But we as Christians need to treasure God's word and what Christ has done for us. And as we grow and live in him, we cannot fly over these difficult passages in Scripture. I don't want to talk about that. We need to talk about it. They're there for a purpose. They're there for a reason. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time together and for your word and our lives. We pray that you might help us as your children be obedient, be faithful, be loving toward our Lord and toward one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One more thing to take care of before we're done here today. We need to receive the morning offering. This is part of worship. This should be done with gratitude and joy and gladness. So as the ushers come forward, please give in Christ's name. Please stand for the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have given us this day. We're thankful for being secure in you. We may not always feel it or sense it, but we have your promise, and we rejoice this morning together. As you receive these gifts of gratitude, even these gifts of glad obedience, use them for your glory and for your purpose, and continue to provide faithfully for each home, each family, and for the ministry of this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing, please. Turn to number 124. We've sung the song once before. The tune is very familiar. Kumbaya. Most of us have sung that around campfires while we make our